Well, if you have your Bible with you this morning, would you please open to Acts chapter 20? And if you didn't bring one, there should be one in front of the pew there that you could grab. Speaking of things coming to an end and new beginnings, we're in a passage this morning in which Paul had ministered in Ephesus for 3 years. And this was the last time that he was going to see the face of the Ephesian elders. And then he's on his way to Jerusalem, onto this next assignment, this next chapter that the Spirit had for him as he was directing him. And so we see this close to his Ephesian ministry, at least in person. I mean, he writes letters later, so it continues in that way. But in person, this is the last time he's going to be with the elders. We see a close to this and then his beginning on to Jerusalem. And he gathers the elders together for a special meeting, both to look back on his time that he had with them and then to prepare them to minister to them, point them forward to the time ahead of them as elders in Ephesus. And so we're going to look this morning at the part in which Paul looks back on his time, his ministry in Ephesus. And then next week we'll look on the part in which he gives a charge to the Ephesian elders. So this meeting with them, we're going to be taking in two parts. This morning we're going to look at verses 17 through 27 of Acts chapter 17. And remember that this time that Paul spent in Ephesus, 3 years, it was the most time of any single place in his missionary journeys that he had stayed. So he planted churches. He ministered from short periods of time to long periods of time. Ephesus was the one in which he spent the most time there ministering in person. And here, as I say, we're going to read about his meeting, his final meeting with the Ephesian elders on his way to Jerusalem, in which Paul would then be imprisoned and then would appeal to Caesar, would be sent in God's providence to Rome, in which Paul would then have a ministry in Rome, in prison, actually, in Rome for much of his time there. So we're going to read now Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 27. And I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise to the reading of God's word. Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 27. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you, among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom, will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Amen. You may be seated. So here we're at the end of 1 year and beginning of another year closer to the finish line for all of us, another year closer to being with Jesus. And here we see Paul moving from one stage to another in his life, the finishing of one chapter, the beginning of another. And he reflects on his time in Ephesus. And here we see, as he reflects, he says, if you caught it there in verse 26, he says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all." He looks back on his time in Ephesus, and he had been faithful. He had finished his assignment in Ephesus well. It was a ministry well done. And as we look through this passage, I mean, that's one thing that I want to do is to fulfill Jesus' call on my life, chapter by chapter, and as a whole, I want to fulfill it well. I want to do it well. You this morning may be thinking the exact same thing, that what Jesus has given you in this life to do, step by step, chapter by chapter, life as a whole, the various forms of ministry that He has equipped and called you to, that you want to finish it well as well. You want to minister well and receive the well done, good and faithful servant. And so we see Paul here has finished well in Ephesus in this passage, both as I was reading it and reflecting on it and studying it, it challenges me and inspires me. It provides me something to live up to, something to grow in, to improve in, and inspires me in that way as well, in performing the ministry the Lord has given me, performing it and doing it well. I want to look at four things this morning from the passage that we see. I'll name them here for your notes and then walk through them. The first one we'll look at is Paul's character, and then we'll look at Paul's work. And then we'll look at Paul's ambition. And then finally, Paul's strength. Where did he get the strength to minister in the character and the work and the ambition that we see in this passage? And so the first point I want to look at is Paul's character. So we see that in verse 17, he was in Miletus, a port city, on his way by ship to Jerusalem, and he stops off in Miletus and he sends to Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was about 30 miles away from Miletus, so it probably took, 30 miles, to send a messenger, probably 2 or 3 days for the messenger to get to Ephesus, and then to round up the elders to bring Paul's invitation, and then for the elders to travel from Ephesus to Miletus another 2 or 3 days. So there Paul is in Miletus, and he's waiting, a period of maybe 4 to 6 days or so. And then the elders come, says verse 17. He called the elders of the church to come to him. Verse 18, and when they came to him, he said to them. So they came and they had this meeting, the elders, plural, in Ephesus. And so there they are, the elders. We see in this passage, by the way, that there's a word for care later in the charge to Timothy, or to the elders. We'll look at it more next time. But in the charge, Paul uses a word to care for the church. The word under that is shepherd, to care for the church. And they're given the task of oversight, and they're called elders. One of the things we see in Scripture, you see it in Peter as well as in Titus, that this office, the office of elder, is given the task of oversight. They're also called overseers, same office, and also pastors. They're given the ministry of feeding and caring for and leading God's sheep. And so the elders, the overseers, and pastors, really those words all describe this office that we often refer to as elders. And then the other office that we see in Scripture is deacons. So you have deacons and elders. And so Paul calls the elders, those who are tasked with overseeing and leading and feeding the sheep under the Lord Jesus there in Ephesus. And then Paul goes on in verse 18, and he says, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord." He says that they know he was with them. And he says that they know how he lived among them. They saw his life. They saw his character. They saw his work. They saw his ambition. They saw his ministry. And then he goes on and describes it. So he's describing to them something as they reflect on it, something that they had the privilege for 3 years of having Paul in their midst, teaching them, ministering to them, living among them. And now I want to look at Paul's character that we see as we consider how Paul ministered well in Ephesus. And we look at what this looks like in Paul's life and then also in ours as these things apply to us. I want to look at a few things that we know about his character in verses 19 through 20. And this shone through in Paul's life. As you recall, it was in Ephesus where there was the riot. And Paul was under great pressure during the riot that Demetrius instigated. Paul speaks about trials or plots of the Jews, so unbelieving Jews, those who didn't receive Paul's message that were coming against him, hardships. In this time in Ephesus, there was hardships, there were trials, there was pressure, and Paul's character shone in the midst of this pressure. And we see a few things about Paul's character. First, I want to note his unreserved devotion to Christ. So he starts out in verse 19, and he describes, as he's describing how he lived among them, he says, verse 19, serving the Lord. So Paul was one who was serving the Lord. Later we'll see in verse 24 how Paul said that his end, verse 24, he said, I do not account my life of any value or as precious to myself if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So Paul was devoted to Christ. Jesus was his Lord. He was devoted to him. This is Paul's, part of Paul's character is this unreserved devotion to Christ. You know, the same Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, he said, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul understood himself as having been crucified with Christ. He was crucified with Christ, and he no longer lived, but Christ lived in him. That's the truth for all of us who are in Christ. And this came through in Paul's life. You know, later in Philippians, as Paul considers how he might die, he writes the letter to the Philippians while he's in prison in Rome, probably around 61 or so. So you're talking, this is the passage we just read in Acts 20, the meeting with the Ephesian elders was probably May or so of 57 AD. Philippians, he writes in about 61, maybe 62. So 4 or 5 years later, he writes, he's now in prison in Rome. He writes to the Philippians and he sees that he might die now. And he writes to them that, for him to, so he says in verse 21 of Philippians 1, he says, for me to live is Christ and to die in gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. And so he understands he's going to stay, but as he's thinking about the possibility of dying and going and be with Christ, he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That if he dies, it's gain. But if he stays here and lives, for him to live is Christ. He's going to serve Christ, that his devotion in life, his all-consuming passion and desire is Christ, and for Christ's life to be expressed through him. For I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, that Christ would live through him. Paul was unreservedly devoted to Christ. He didn't care if he lived or died, in the sense of that as long as he was serving Christ, that was what mattered preeminently, as long as he was fulfilling the call Jesus had given to him. And so we note about Paul's character here that he considered Christ, not himself. When he was thinking about his life, he wasn't considering Paul first and foremost. He considered Christ first and foremost. And so there he names Jesus Lord, and it's not just lip service. For Paul, this is not just lip service. He says, serving the Lord, he said, was how he was among them, serving the Lord. And then he says, serving the Lord with all humility. So the second thing that we note here is that it was with all humility. Paul was humble. Now, this humility that Paul had was not incompatible with boldness, not at all. In fact, later he's going to say how he didn't withhold sharing with them whatever they needed to hear. Paul was bold, he was courageous. So this humility is not a milquetoast sort of thing. It's compatible and goes along with boldness in the Lord. This humility is, Paul did not think of himself more highly than he ought. It goes right along with the fact that Paul understood that Jesus is his Lord, and that Paul's position was one as as follower, as servant of the Lord, that his life belonged to the Lord. He had signed the check of his life over to Christ to cash and spend however Christ saw fit. And so this humility of Paul's went right along with the fact that he had been saved by the Lord. He understood that, and his devotion was to the Lord. He thought of Christ rather than of Paul. And so the humility is that he didn't think of himself more highly than he ought. He understood his position before the Lord. It wasn't that he thought that the gifts that the Lord had given to him were sort of worthless. It wasn't, as somebody has said, that he necessarily thought less of himself, in the sense of that he thought what he had been given was less valuable, or, you know, it wasn't false humility, but he understood that what he had, his gifts, his calling, his salvation, was all a gift from Christ. And so it wasn't, you know, humility isn't necessarily thinking less of yourself, but as somebody said, it's thinking of yourself less. And so Paul, as we saw, thought of himself less. He thought of Christ more. He didn't think of himself more highly than he ought. He understood that all that he had was a gift from Christ, and it was to be used for his service. And so when he says that he served Christ among them in all humility. And then he goes on in verse 19 and he says, and with tears. So we note that Christ's character was one that was devoted unreservedly to Christ. He was humble, and he served them with tears. He was compassionate, that he cared. He truly cared for the people that he was serving. He said he served them with all humility and with tears. That he really cared about these people. Now, humility and compassion, those are things that we have a way of sort of sniffing out, don't we, if it's real, if it's genuine. You know, we kind of have a nose for that. If somebody's putting on airs with humility, we can kind of tell, you know, that it's really sort of like false humility. And same with compassion, we can tell oftentimes if it's, you know, just a front. We have a way of sort of telling that. Well, Paul tells us, he says, you know how I served among you. They understood that Paul's humility and compassion was genuine. It was real. Katie and I just celebrated our 16th wedding anniversary, and we were flipping through a photo album. And one of the things I remember from that day is my smiling muscles have never hurt more than they did after our wedding day. You know, you're taking pictures, greeting people, lots of smiling. Literally, it was sore. And I was sort of forcing smiles. It wasn't that I wasn't happy. I was happy, but, you know, I have trouble taking pictures if it's, you know, okay, smile, and, you know, kind of. And I could tell looking back through the pictures, you know, I could sort of see my fake smile in a way. Again, that smile wasn't betraying like I was not happy with what was going on, but I was. And with humility and compassion, we can kind of tell, can't we, when people are faking it. Well, Paul was not faking it. They knew that. He says, you know how I lived among you. And so we see that he was devoted to Christ. He was humble. He was compassionate. And then we're also told there in verse 19, he says that he served the Lord with all humility, with tears, and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, with trials that Paul persevered. So another part of Paul's character, his humility, his compassion, his devotion to the Lord over all of it, was that he was persevered. He persevered. He wasn't derailed by hardships or trials. You know, things got a little tough, or more than a little tough, and Paul stuck to it. Paul didn't bail. Paul persevered to the calling that the Lord had for him. The assignment that he had, he persevered. His character was such that he was persevering even when things got difficult, even when the trials came, that he persevered in serving the Lord. And then the final thing that I want to note about Paul's character is there at the beginning of verse 20, he says then, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything. How I did not shrink. He didn't hesitate. He didn't shrink from declaring anything that was profitable, whether they liked to hear it or not. Later, Paul will say that he taught the whole counsel of God. In verse 27, he said, I did not shrink. Again, that same phrase, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So there in verse 20, he says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, which, by the way, the whole counsel of God, which he did not shrink from declaring, is all profitable. And even whether it's hard for us to hear or not, Paul loved these people enough that he was willing to share the hard things that they might not have liked to have heard, the things that challenge, that confront, as well as the things that encourage and build up. You know, if Paul was just there, just giving, you know, we read in the passage in Timothy that some will come and give just what itching ears desire to hear. That was not Paul's ministry. He gave to them the whole counsel of God, the encouraging bits, the challenging bits, the bits that were easier to hear, the bits that were hard to hear. And he said, I did not shrink. He was not kept back by fear. Courage marked Paul's ministry as well. And this courage was compatible with humility. It was compatible with compassion and his perseverance. All of this fit together in Paul in this wonderful ministerial character that he had among the Ephesians. And so we see this in Paul's life. And these characteristics are ones that challenge me. That they're ones that we should all, by the grace of God, seek to improve and grow in. Devotion to Christ, humility before Him, compassion toward one another, a perseverance in serving Christ no matter what difficulties face us, perseverance and a courage that we're not kept back by fear in what God has called us to, but we're willing to because we know that what's more important is delivering for the Lord what He's called us to, and we know that He is the Lord, and so we're courageous in doing what He has called us to, even if it's hard to hear, even if there's opposition and difficulty that results. And so we see Paul's character. And then we also see point two, Paul's work. If you look at verse 20 through 21, this work that he did among them, verse 20, he said, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." So there we see he declared in verse 20. He taught there in verse 20, teaching. He testified in verse 21, testifying. Paul was involved in his work was a ministry of the word. It was a thorough ministry of God's word. It was a thorough teaching of God's word. Here we see that it was, where did he do it? He did it in public and private, whether it was in the lecture hall of Tyrannus or whether it was from house to house, maybe at various church meetings or maybe small groups or maybe with individuals in private settings, house to house, and churches often met in houses in those days. And so there we have in the church meeting, in smaller groups, in public venues, Paul was proclaiming the word, teaching. It was done in public and in private. The word that he spoke was applicable in public and in private. It was applicable to all of life. And to whom did Paul deliver this word? Well, he says to Jews and Greeks, that it's for everyone. It's not just for church folk. It's for us, and it's also for the world to hear, and for those in our spheres of influence to hear as well, that this word was preached to Jews and Greeks. It wasn't isolated to one group of people or ethnic grouping. It was for all, and Paul declared it to all. He taught it to all in the lecture hall in Tyrannus, from house to house, in public and private. And what was it that Paul did? What did he teach? Well, we see a number of places in this passage where what he taught is described. So if you want to look at these verses with me, we see in verse 20 that he said that what he taught was anything that was profitable. So anything that was profitable. Verse 21, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And he testified this. He testified to this. Paul knew this. He was testifying to what he knew. What he knew personally by his own experience, as well as what he knew by the teaching of Scripture that he had received. So the teaching of Scripture, the repentance toward God, that is turning, he called all to turn away from their life apart from God and away from God, to turn to God in repentance, to turn away from sin, away from living apart and against from God, and to turn to God, to do a 180 in life. So that they were turned away from God. Repentance was to turn toward God, and then to out of that pursue God, to follow Him. He called them to repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in Jesus Christ. That here we see this repentance and this faith are flip sides of the same coin of conversion. That they turned from their former ways of life apart from God to God. And faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their Lord, as the Son of God sent from the Father to be our Savior and Lord. And so trusting in Him. You know, so that's what we did when we were converted. And Paul calls others who haven't yet come to Jesus to do the same thing. To turn away from their life apart from God to God and to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance. Repentance and faith to God. And so we see this here in verse 21. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we look at verse... Let's see where my... there is. Verse 24. He says that what he had received from the Lord to testify, the very end of verse 24, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Gospel, the good news. Gospel means good news. To the good news of the grace of God. So he was teaching and preaching and proclaiming the good news that God's grace has come to us in Jesus Christ. That salvation, new life, hope is to be found in Christ. And that this grace is available to us who have believed. We have received it and continues to strengthen and edify and build us and grow us. And it's available for those who haven't come to receive God's grace. The good news is that it's there for them to receive as well if they will turn to the Lord in repentance and Christ in faith. And then Paul goes and describes this ministry of the word over in verse 26 or 25. And he says in verse 25, he says that he proclaimed the kingdom. Another way of describing what he was doing, the kingdom of God that's come in Jesus Christ. That the reign, the saving reign of God has come to us in Christ. That we who have flown to Christ for salvation in faith are brought under the reign of Christ. The rule of Christ, which is a saving reign. And one in which He's our Lord. In Sunday school, we're looking at the kids and using the illustration of the helm of a boat that you steer. And when we came to Christ, we turned to Him to save us and to come and take over our lives. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. We were crucified with Christ. His death became ours, and we died to ourselves and our sin, and He took our sin on Himself, and so we died to sin, died to the former way of life, and the sin and self of the flesh, and Christ now lives in us. And Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Christ came, and He took the helm of our lives. If our lives are like a ship. And now He's the Lord of our ship in a salvific way. And now He's directing our ship. But the temptation that we have as we still war against the flesh is to reach up and sort of take that wheel back and maybe try to do a little turn on it. Say, Jesus, I know You're taking me this way. Or You're wanting it. Try to push it. And the temptation of sin and Paul says that he proclaimed the kingdom of God. That no, Jesus is our King. Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and that our lives are rightfully lived before God when we have Christ as our Savior and we allow, so to speak, Him to be Lord as He is in our lives. And so our posture, our position is one of Lord, lead me, Lord, guide me, my life is Yours. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Paul proclaimed the kingdom of God, the sovereign saving reign that of God that had come in Jesus and called people to come and turn to the King. And then the last thing I'll point out Here in verse 27, which we already looked at, Paul, his ministry of the word, he declared to them the whole counsel of God. So the whole counsel of God he declared to them. Now, one of the things about that, too, it's important to notice is that for us to preach the whole counsel of God and minister it, you know, as preachers, as believers, as we minister the word in various ways in all spheres of life, that to the whole counsel of God is important and needs to be our schedule. What we aim to do is preach the whole counsel of God, even if we don't understand how parts of it might benefit and help people. You know, I can say that sometimes things that I've heard that people have preached, or that I've preached that people have heard, either they didn't know how God was going to use what they said as they taught the word to affect me, and I don't know how God's going to use it all to affect you. But I don't constrain myself just to the bits that I understand. Or I know how I think it's going to play in somebody's life, but rather I aim to preach the whole of it and allow God to use it as He will, and He's going to use it in ways that I may not even have calculated or understood that's how He was going to use it to minister to you or to somebody else, or as I get into the Word, how it ministers to me in ways I didn't predict before. But knowing that God is going to do it and do it in ways that I won't fully understand, but trusting that and knowing that He's going to do it, and it's all valuable, it's all beneficial, and it's what we need to hear. And so Paul said in verse 20, as you recall, that he did not shrink from declaring to them anything that was profitable. And that extends as far as the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God's profitable. I remember hearing about one person who was brought to Christ. It was, I believe, in an African country, and there was a in that tribe or country that genealogies and records of your ancestry were very highly prized, understood, passed on more than, you know, I can tell who my parents and grandparents were. It starts getting more foggy, you know, after that. Grandparents, you know, talk to my parents about that, but, you know, we don't track it as much. And I remember somebody was listening to the genealogies. It was either in Matthew or Luke, was listening to the genealogies. And that was what convinced them. The Lord used that to convince them that what Scripture teaches is true. Because they thought, if they realized, well, this has been tracked back. And that's actually one of the purposes of the genealogies we see, is it does track back the historical truth and veracity of what's taught there, that Scripture is fully reliable. And they heard the genealogies spoken on, and that was the thing that the Lord used to bring them into the understanding that the Scripture is true, and that Jesus, who the Scripture speaks of, is true. And so the person preaching that might have had no idea that that's how the Lord was going to use the Scripture in that person's life to bring conviction, to bring faith. And so we preach the whole counsel of God, knowing that it's for our benefit. So there we see Paul's work of a thorough teaching of God's word, public, private, to Jews and to Greeks, the whole counsel of God, all that's profitable. Paul taught and preached and proclaimed and declared in Ephesus. And then the third thing that we see in Paul's ministry that he did well in Ephesus, we've seen his character, we've seen his work, and then we see Paul's ambition. So Paul's ambition was to please Christ. It was to please Jesus. Verse 24, Paul says, "But I do not account my life of any valuable, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." You see, Jesus was Paul's treasure. He counted Christ as of more importance than himself. His ambition was not to serve Paul. His ambition was to serve and please the Lord Jesus. And so with us, look at Matthew 16, words of Jesus in Matthew 16, verses 24 to 27. "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." You see, Paul understood that he'd been given a call by Jesus. He'd been converted and brought to faith in Jesus. So Jesus was now his Lord. He'd been given a call to serve Jesus in his life. Every moment, the check for Christ to cash and spend how he would. And Paul understood that he was going to face Jesus one day. And so Paul's ambition was to serve Jesus, that Jesus' call and will in his life be done. We see this reflected as well, the same thing expressed in Philippians 3, a passage that many of us know well. Hear it in light of this ministry in Ephesus. Philippians 3, 8 through 14. Paul writes this. He says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness by God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And so with us, we who are in Christ, we press on to make it our own because Christ Jesus has made us his own. And so our ambition then, like Paul, should be an increasing measure to live for Christ, to fulfill the call on our lives for him. There was a guy named C.T. Shedd. He was a missionary. I forget now where he was a missionary to. Maybe somebody knows. I think it was in Africa somewhere. He was a missionary. He was left, as I recall, a massive fortune of money, massive inheritance, that is, by his father, who had become a Christian late in life and gave the money to his brothers. As I recall, C.T. Studd and his brothers were really good cricket players. And they're from England. I mean, so good that I think one of them, if not more, competed in the Olympics. So very, you know, they had a lot, you know, going for them in that sense. Highly regarded athletes. I think he studied at Cambridge. He'd been left this massive fortune or inheritance money by his dad. He ended up spending it on various kingdom enterprises, most if not all of it. And then he went to Africa as a missionary. And he said, so he turned the check of his life over to Christ. He gave most of it away, I think. I mean, but he used it for the sake of Christ. The stuff that he kept, the stuff that he gave. And he said this, and you probably have heard it, it's from a poem that he wrote. C.T. Studd wrote, he said, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when I am dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has been burnt out for thee." I mean, that would be something that Paul could say here in this passage in Ephesus and there in Philippians. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And Paul had his particular calling as an apostle. We all have our callings to do what we have been entrusted with in terms of time and talents and treasure, to use for God's glory, to use in his service, that we've cashed over our lives to him to be spent as it will. And so our ambition, what underlies then the desire, what drives, what concern drives us as we think about our lives and the talents we've been given, the time, the treasure, the material goods, the education, the relationships, the things that God has given us, as we think about what drives us in various stages of life. You know, it's when you're embarking on maybe heading out into college, you're thinking of certain things, about your sort of future that lies ahead and jobs and careers. What's driving, what's shaping that? Is it that we're living for Christ or for ourselves? Why are we pursuing a certain career? What do we want to do? Okay, say we want to make money, but what's it for? Money is a gift of God. It's something that can be used for good or for ill. But whether we have money or not, we want to serve Christ and serve Christ with it. So is our career being driven by, you know, sort of a worldly pursuit of mammon? God forbid. Is it being driven by a desire to serve Christ, whether it's well paid or not? And then what we have, what we earn, what we learn, what we gain, what avenues open to us that we use to serve Christ in? That is our ambition, is what's driving our concerns at that stage of life and our considerations of the future, the glory of Christ, service to Christ. Or in middle life, when we have responsibilities of work and we have kids to raise maybe, and we've got all these things on our plates, are we engaging in them in ways that are having Christ at the forefront, Christ at the center? That what we're doing in parenting and work and career and those things, is our ambition to serve and glorify Christ in whatever we have and whatever we're about in that stage? And then in retirement age, is our retirement, are we thinking, is it centered on, is our ambition to serve Christ, or is our ambition to serve ourselves? You know, it's the temptation that the battle that we face all throughout life as we war against the flesh, is wherever stage and area and place we are in life, are we going to be those who serve Christ, or are we going to be those who serve ourselves? That our ambition, what drives us, is to serve Christ with our time, talents, and treasures. We see this in Paul, and this is something that we who are in Christ then walk in as well and grow in. That whatever God has given us, that our ambition is to finish the task He has set before us, each of us, the task He set before us, that Christ might be made great of. That the gospel of the grace of God might be demonstrated in our lives, might be proclaimed. That as we serve Him in various areas of vocation and raising kids, that we do it in a way that reflects His character, His desires, His concerns. That as we enjoy the things that He's given us, as we share the things that He's given us, that we're doing it all in ways that have Him as ambition, Him as center, Him as Lord, His glory being pursued. So Paul's ambition was that he says, I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry I've received from the Lord Jesus. How is that marking us this morning? That our what we consider as of value and as most precious, are we considering Christ this morning? And then the fourth thing, as we've looked at Paul's character, his work, and his ambition, how was Paul strengthened to live this way? And now Paul said that he hadn't finished it. So Paul isn't perfect. We're not holding him up as a perfect example. But Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And so as we see Christ's character and calling and life expressed in Paul, so we want to also follow Paul in those ways as he follows Christ, because we ultimately desire to follow Christ. Our character, our work, our ambition. And how did Paul get strength in order to do this? So as we think, I mean, for us to think this morning, how strong are we in godly character? You know, these things, unreservedly devoted to Christ, humility, compassion, perseverance, courage. How are we in the work that God has given to us, to set before us as we serve and minister to Him in this life? How strong are we in serving Christ? How strong are we in the ambition of our hearts being to please and honor and promote Jesus with our lives, that He's the reason for the service, the direction, the decisions of our lives? How strong are we in these things? Well, as we reflect on that personally, then the sort of next question that I would ask, and this gets to Paul's strength, is how is your fellowship with Jesus these days? So as you think, how is my character? How is my work? How is my ambition? Is it godly? Is it serving Christ? Is it glorifying to God? So the follow-up question to that, then, as we reflect on these things, is then to ask a deeper question in a way of, how is your fellowship with Jesus these days? So one of the things that strikes me about Paul in this passage, as we read through, is the is that Paul had a close, he received strength in close fellowship with God. Paul knew the grace of God. He knew the call of God. He knew Jesus as his Lord. And look at these ways that Paul speaks. And we see this is a wonderful Trinitarian passage too, because we see all three persons of the Trinity involved. That Paul was in fellowship. And we can say present tense. Paul is in fellowship with the triune God. Look at verse 19. Paul says he served the Lord. We've already looked at this. Paul had Jesus as his Lord. In fact, he goes on in verse 21. And he said, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Personal pronoun, our. He includes himself, that Jesus is his Lord. And then he says in verse 24, he says that he received this ministry from the Lord Jesus. This recalls, as you remember, back to his conversion, in which Paul was delivered from his former way of life, from his sins. He was converted to Christ. And at the same time that he came to Christ and to know that righteousness that was not found in him keeping the law, but was found through faith in Christ. And he came to the freedom of knowing Jesus as his Savior. And he was also given at that same time the commission to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul says that he received this ministry from the Lord Jesus Christ, this one whom he identifies as Lord, his Lord, that he knows as Lord, he relates to as Lord, he has fellowship with Jesus as his Lord. We also see in verse 22 and 23, he said that he's going to Jerusalem in verse 22, constrained by the Spirit. Constrained by the Spirit. And then in verse 23 he says then, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city. So as Paul goes into this city, into that city, into this city, into that city, the Holy Spirit testifies to him that he is going to face imprisonment and afflictions await for him there. And so he has this fellowship with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit constrains him, testifies to him. Paul is walking in his relationship with God. He's walking before Jesus as Lord. He's walking with the constraining and instructing fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The grace of God, he knows. So verse 24, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He knows the Father's grace. He knows the grace of the Father. So as Paul walks and gives testimony to the gospel, he's walking in gospel fellowship. He's walking in gospel relationship. And so Paul is given strength. In this passage, he speaks about his time in Ephesus. And he speaks of it in this way that comes out of this life strengthened in fellowship, in close gospel fellowship with God. He knew God. So as Paul writes in Philippians, that I might know Christ, and the sharing with him in the fellowship of sharing with him in his sufferings, that I might know him. He counts everything else as loss. And so what undergirds Paul's character, his work, his ambition, his perseverance, that his ministry, his attitude, the way that he gets the strength for his ministry is because he's in close fellowship with God. His strength is coming from the living God who he knows and is with. And so the question then that follows up, how are we in the strength of our character, our work, our ambition? Sort of the underlying question I want to get to is, how is our fellowship with Jesus these days? Because we're strengthened in life, we're strengthened and motivated and helped in these various ways of character, work, and ambition through close fellowship with Jesus. By walking in relationship with Jesus, relying on His grace, we'll be fulfilling our ministry well. So we started out looking at Paul's ministry and asked, the beginning, the close of an old thing, the beginning of a new. He looks back on his ministry in Ephesus and he did it well. And I'm sure he's going to go and he goes and he does the ministry in Jerusalem well. How are we going to live well, minister well? Well, how is our fellowship with Jesus? As we look into this next year, the things that the Lord has for us that we may not even know yet, that He's set before us, the things that we're involved with now, let's remember to stay close with Jesus, in close fellowship, to walk in close relationship with the one living God who we know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The God who lives, who is with us, who has saved us, who has called us, that we're going to be with forever. Let's walk close with Him this year. So if we think of, you know, sometimes I don't always think of sort of New Year's resolutions that much. But as we think ahead to this year, one thing that I do think of is I want to have, you know, a closer walk with Jesus this year. I want to have closer fellowship with Jesus. I want to spend time, take time to be holy, as the song goes. Spend time in prayer and the Word, not as things disconnected from God, of course, but connected to the Lord with whom I have fellowship and whom I have. With whom I have relationship. And so for you this morning as well, as we think about this year, let's think about this year as one in which we seek and desire to walk in relationship, ever closer, increasing fellowship with God, close gospel fellowship, knowing His grace, serving Him, loving Him, in communion with Him. And out of that life that we have in Christ, then our character, our work, and our ambition, let them flow to the glory of God and the advance of the gospel. Would you pray with me? Father, we do thank You for Your faithfulness, Your grace to us. We thank You for this challenging and inspiring word, as we saw Your grace at work in Paul. And I pray that that same grace that was at work in Paul will continue to be at work in us as well, and that You might draw us closer to You, that we would treasure You, that we would tend to our relationship with You, that we would have You and knowing and loving and walking with You at the center of our goal, our ambition for life, for this next year. That You might live through us in ways that reflect to Your glory and our character, our work, and our ambition. That You might be reflected in our lives as we are close to You in fellowship, knowing You through Jesus. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.